All right.
We're going to pick up in verse 18. Now, again, Paul's repeating himself going through here, so I think he had to hammer this thing home to people. Because when you read it, and I've read it many, many times, it's kind of like, Paul, why don't you just say it and be done with it? You know, just, but obviously he felt that each time he said it, he was adding a little clarification to just really hammer the point home. And consequently, just as a result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. Amplified, well then, as one man's trespass, one man's false step and falling away led to condemnation for all men, so one man's act of righteousness leads to acquittal and right standing with God and life for all men. Jesus was obedient to death. Through the death of the righteous one, we're now justified and have life. Obviously, the penalty for sin is death. Death comes to all men, for all have sinned. Yet in the marvelous provision of God, we see that even though we must face death, we're not held captive by it. Because Romans 8:10 says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you." We still face death right now, even though we're Christians, because sin has touched this mortal body. But the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has overcome sin and death, and so He can give us a new body. And I don't know what it's going to be like. All I know is that Jesus' body, He could eat something, and then He could walk through a wall. You tell me how that happens. Quick digestion, I don't know. But it's a spiritual body. Verse 19, "For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous." I like Hebrews 10:7. "Then I said, here I am. It's written about me in the scroll. I've come to do your will, O God." First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am. I've come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus came to do the Father's will. One man's obedience. It was an obedience to death so that we might live. It's a wonderful thing. Though tragic when you look at the whole picture of it and what He had to suffer for us. In verse 20, "The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We've already seen Romans 3:20, knowledge of sin comes through the law. In Romans 7, we will also see how sin used the law as a fulcrum to work death in us. In that chapter, we'll see Paul clarifying this verse in a greater way, speaking about how sin became exceedingly sinful by the law. God's grace went over and above the sin that was in the world, even when the law made sin painfully clear. God's grace goes above that to bring His mercy and reconciliation. From verse 15 through 21, we've seen the comparison of Adam's sin and Christ's righteousness. In verse 17, it said that we would reign in life by Jesus Christ. Grace will truly reign through the righteous life and work of Christ, bring us eternal life and the overcoming of sin and its penalty. So the summary. It started with a summation of chapter 4, stating that since we're not justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We also glory in tribulations because of the work they produce in our lives. Our hope never disappoints or shames us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We've seen that God expressed his love for us while we were yet sinners, and the Holy Spirit has confirmed that to us. Sin came into the world by one man, along with condemnation, death. This sin came through Adam to all men, so all must die. The grace of God that comes through Jesus Christ abounds above and beyond all sin. There's no comparison as to which is greater. We receive justification unto life through the obedience of Christ. Sin reigned to death, but now grace of God will reign unto eternal life thanks to the righteous work of Christ. So again, I'm encouraging you, after hearing these things, to just read chapters 1 through 5 and see what you're seeing in there is the flow of it without interruption, without added things, but just see what you're seeing, what the Holy Spirit is teaching you out of it. And I'm hoping he teaches you things that I haven't seen, because God gives to each one of us a different impartation. He helps us see different truth, even though we're looking at the same scriptures. He can broaden, enlighten, add something, and I'm not opposed to you sharing that with me. You see something and say, hey, this is what I saw in there, because that adds to my understanding of it. Romans, the sixth chapter. Now we're starting to get into the good stuff. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul poses a question to clarify what he meant in the previous chapter in Romans 5:20. He knew that there would be those individuals who would try to take his statement out of context. We see that grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and how to live in holiness. We also see that since we're not under the law but under grace, sin will no longer have the dominion over us. You'll understand this better as we get in chapters 7 and 8 as Paul continues to unfold the truths regarding the work of Christ. Verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The point of being dead to sin is explained in the continuing explanation that Paul gives in this and the next couple of chapters. So we'll keep reading. Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15:29, Paul asks this question. He says, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? He was speaking about Christ there. The whole context in 1 Corinthians 15 is about Christ. And he says, all right, if you guys are baptized for this dead Jesus, and the dead don't raise, why are you being baptized? Because baptism has to deal with death and resurrection. And again, that's one of those verses that 49 commentaries will give you 49 answers, different answers. It's just talking about Jesus. If you're baptized for this Jesus who died and he didn't raise up again, why are you? You're just getting wet. Baptism deals with two aspects, being buried with Christ and rising up to walk in newness of life. The word planted in verse 5 of the King James means pertaining to being closely associated in a similar experience, to be liked, to be one with, denotes not merely homogeneousness, but a similarity of experience, pertaining to being associated in a related experience, identified with. Water baptism is an act of faith on our part in the operation or working of God. In Colossians 2:11, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, but in a spiritual circumcision performed by Christ, by stripping off the body of the flesh, the whole corrupt carnal nature with its passions and lusts. Thus you were circumcised when you were buried with him in your baptism, in which you were also raised with him to a new life through your faith in the working of God as displayed when he raised him up from the dead. As we're baptized, we're entering into his burial. A spiritual circumcision takes place and we rise to walk in newness of life through our faith in the working of God. For those who want more teaching on this that weren't in first year Bible school, in the Basic Foundations and More book, and it's online on the archive. You'd have to talk to Nathan to see how you access it, because I still don't know how to get there. There's more complete teaching about baptism being united with Christ in his death. But so we're baptized into his death. Similar experience. We're actually going down together with him, because he does a cutting away of something here. And we're going to get to verse 6, which starts taking us on some journeys here. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The reason we can be buried with Christ is because he was crucified on our behalf and we died with him. Our old man is crucified with him. I already quoted 2 Corinthians 5:14 about one man died for all, then we're all dead, that we should no longer live for ourselves but for him who died and was raised again. For those who will receive the truth of the Scriptures by faith, this principle becomes true and active in their lives. Since we are crucified with Christ, we also enter into his burial and resurrection. This is a truth that affects how we live our lives today, daily. Yes, there's a future resurrection of the body, but as we are raised from the water baptism, there's a reality of being able to live our lives differently because of our faith in the working of God. We begin to see the truth of what has taken place. And I just had this come to me as I was studying this afternoon before coming here, because I didn't really have a clear thing on what is he talking about with his body of sin, that the body of sin might be destroyed. I feel comfortable with my answer. You're welcome to accept it or reject it. But turn to Romans, the 7th chapter. And I believe it's verse 24. All through the 7th chapter, he's saying, I see what's right, I want to do it, but I just don't end up doing what I want to do. Because sin is in me, and I end up doing the things I don't want to do. And he goes through this long comparison, which we're going to be looking at later, but then in verse 24 he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And what I believe he's saying is, who can set me this body free from this thing that's working in me, which is sin. Because when you get saved and you're crucified with Christ, Jesus came to condemn sin in the flesh. And he says, now we should live righteously. So what I think it's talking about there in Romans 6:6 is just that when he says the body of sin be destroyed, being crucified with Christ, our old man being crucified, is that now this body can be yielded unto holiness rather than the trap that Romans 7 was talking about, where sin will is to present with me, but how to perform that I just can't do. I think it's talking about the same thing in both those verses. That's my opinion. Throw that out to you. All right, turn to page 93. We are going to take a look at what this old man is like, what the scriptures say about him. Because if he had to be crucified with Christ, how many had an old man? All of us have an old man. It's old carnal nature. We're going to take a look at what it's called in the scriptures. Because Romans 6:6 says, our old man is crucified with Christ. So let's get a biblical understanding of it so we know what was crucified, what it was like, and why God has to judge sin. Because when you see what this old man does, it's pretty nasty. There's four things that I see the scripture calling that the old man is called in the Bible. One is the old man in Romans 6:6. In Ephesians 4:22, it says that you put off concerning the former conversation, former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. In Colossians 3:9, lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So it's called the old man. It's called the flesh in Galatians 5:24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus the Messiah have crucified the flesh, the godless human nature with its passions and appetites and desires. In Romans 7:5, for when we were in the flesh, the passions or the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. In 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing, for will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So then, in Romans 8:8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We got to be careful when examining scriptures to see if the context is talking about the physical body made of flesh or our carnal nature, the old man. Unless it's defined differently, the rest of this teaching will be dealing with the term flesh as the old nature. The term flesh does not mean the human body when spoken of in the context we're examining, because the body itself is not necessarily evil as shown in these verses. Romans 6:12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The body can be an instrument of sin or an instrument of righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 4:10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. The body can manifest the life of Christ. If the physical body was inseparable from sin, when we died with Christ, we would have had to die physically as well. So we can be dead to sin, but this body can now be yielded in a different direction. And the only reason why is because of the Spirit of God and because of Christ's redemption and the work that he did on the cross. There's no other way that this body can walk in righteousness. But now he tells us that's what he wants us to do. We used to walk in sin. He says, now use this body and your members as instruments of righteousness. So the body can be used for good. Matthew 15:18, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands doesn't defile a man. The physical body ends up being the tool of what's in the heart. It's where the sin problem lies. God cleanses our hearts. Praise God. When you see what this old nature is capable of, and that means all of us were capable of fulfilling these things. I know I wasn't a murderer before I got saved. I didn't just... But you're going to see murder is one of the things that comes out of the flesh. And there's some other pretty heavy areas. Okay, it's also called the natural man. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural, non-spiritual man does not accept or welcome or admit into his heart the gifts and teachings, revelations of the Spirit of God. They're folly, meaningless nonsense to him. He's incapable of knowing them, of progressively recognizing, understanding, and becoming better acquainted with them, because they're spiritually discerned and estimated and appreciated. Just a natural man without Christ. Jude 19. It is these who are agitators, setting up distinctions and causing divisions, merely natural. That word sensual is the same word natural in 1 Corinthians 2:14. Creatures, carnal, worldly-minded people, devoid of the Holy Spirit and destitute of any higher spiritual life. Natural man. And then finally, the carnal man. Romans 7:14. We know that the law is spiritual. And I'm not saying carny. You're not a carny. You're a carnal. Law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. Sold under sin. 7:14. We know the law is spiritual, but I'm a creature of flesh. Carnal, unspiritual, having been sold into slavery under the control of sin. 1 Corinthians 3:3. And this was written to Christians. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? He was writing to Christians who were walking in the flesh. He's saying, you guys are acting just like you were in the world. You need to be changed. He says, you're babes. Well, they didn't know better. But he was trying to show them you need to know better. Because you shouldn't be having all this stuff going on, because those strifes, divisions, all that stuff, that's what the unnatural, or the unsaved, the ungodly, the carnal people have. He says, I got to talk to you as just mere men. You can't even understand the things I'm wanting. I want to say some other things to you, but I can't, because you're babes. You don't have a good grasp of anything yet. In 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, carnal lust, which war against the soul. So this lesson is primarily meant to see what the old man looks like, and other lessons we'll look at how our old man is put to death. That's the next one we'll look at. after this one. It's our old nature, natural man, moving in a world of self and sense only. This is the nature of all men who do not have the Spirit of the Lord living within them. This old man is the image and likeness of Adam. We looked at Romans 5:12, but I'm going to read this from the Living Bible. When Adam sinned, sin entered the entire human race. His sin spread death throughout all the world, so everything began to grow old and die, for all sinned. We know that it was Adam's sin that caused this because, although, of course, people were sinning from the time of Adam until Moses, God did not in those days judge them guilty of death for breaking his laws because he had not yet given his laws to them, nor told them what he wanted them to do. So when their bodies died, it was not for their own sins, since they themselves had never disobeyed God's special law against eating the forbidden fruit as Adam had. So sin entered through Adam. Besides the physical traits that we have received, we now have a sinful nature. I mean, we've got head, two arms, two legs. We're made like Adam, and then we're made like Adam. A sinful nature. We got that too. What's born of the flesh is flesh. Of the physical is physical. What's born of the spirit is spirit. Adam could only reproduce what he himself was. Sin controls all men that don't have a relationship with Christ. We read 7:14, Romans 7:25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So in that Romans 7th chapter, talking about a Jew being under law, he said, in my mind, I really want to do what's right. I see it. But sin in me just keeps, I just end up doing what I don't want to do. Sin rules our human nature. We're slaves to sin. Our minds can recognize the goodness and the law of God, but we're unable to keep it when we're walking in our old nature, the flesh. Romans 7:5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions, passions, and sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. For those who were under the law, their fleshly or carnal passions of sins were stirred up by the law, and it produced death in them. And we'll see that clearer later as well. We're going to be spending some time looking at that stuff. In the flesh, there's no ability to do good. There's no ability to please God by the flesh. Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Romans 8:5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is death, but he to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because a carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. If you want a verse for somebody that says, yeah, but I try real hard, and I believe I'm making headway, that I'm not really sure I need Christ. I think I can be good enough to be accepted by him. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's a pretty powerful statement. So then they that are in the flesh can sometimes please God.
Wait a minute.
Just checking. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. In the flesh, there's the ability to see the good and the righteousness in the law, but there's no ability to perform that good. The flesh, our old unregenerate nature, is sold under sin. Carnally minded means to follow the inclinations of the flesh. If the flesh is sold under sin, how can it ever lead us in a good direction? It cannot. The fleshly inclinations are hostile to God and cannot be subject to the law of God. So how did God get man to recognize the sin that dwelt within him? I'm not going to read Galatians 3:19 through 26 because we've covered that a few different times. He gave the law. The law was to, I'm going to look down in verse 24 there where it says, let me put it another way. The Jewish laws were our teacher and guide until Christ came to give us right standing with God through our faith. So it was a guardian to keep them, but it was also to magnify sin, as we saw in Romans, the third chapter. God wanted his people to realize the penalty of their disobedience. It also showed the individual's inability to be justified or saved through keeping the law. Romans 7:5, just that sinful desire is stirred up by the law where at work in our bodies. We've read that one. Romans 7:13. But does this mean that what is good caused my death? By no means. It was sin that did it. By using what is good, sin brought death to me in order that its true nature as sin might be revealed. And so by means of the commandment, sin is shown to be even more terribly sinful. And Romans 7 is going to show us that when we get there. Romans 7:14. We know that the law is spiritual. I'm a mortal man sold as a slave to sin. I don't understand what I do. For I don't do what I would like to do, but instead I do what I hate. Since what I do is what I don't want to do, this shows I agree that the law is right. Can you see his reasoning there? Mm-hmm. He says, I don't want to do this, so obviously that thing that I would like to do must be the right thing, because I want to do that. Because it seems to be a good thing. So I am not really the one who does this thing. Rather, it's a sin that lives in me. I know that good does not live in me, that is in my human nature. For even though the desire to do good is in me, I'm not able to do it. I don't do the good I want to do. Instead, I do the evil that I do not want to do. If I do what I don't want to do, this means I'm no longer the one who does it. Instead, it's a sin that lives in me. Oh, I'm not to blame. It's a sin in me. And since everybody has it, surely he can't hold me guilty for that. He's not trying to make some weird statement. He's just trying to say the unsaved man has sin that has a grip on the life. And you can't escape it any other way, and it's going to motivate you to do things that you don't really want to do. Because sometimes you can see what's right. Well, and especially in the chapter that's written in, it's talking to somebody that saw the law, that love your neighbor, and you're wanting to kill him. I want to love him. I'd like to kill him. Because of sin and all its ramifications working in our lives. So this carnal man, now we're going to start looking at what this guy really looks like. It is not pretty. I've got definitions for all the words. Now what I did was I went through various portions of scripture. I'm going to read each scripture, but and then maybe just a fast definition of each word. But the next portion of scripture, if it had the same definition, same words, I eliminated those and just gave the words that weren't included in the previous list. So, like if you read in, what's our next verse? Colossians 3:5. As we read the verse, and we read the word fornication, you don't see it in the definition. That's because it's the same word fornication as back in the previous verses. Just trying to explain what I did here. So let's look at this guy. Ephesians 2:3. Among these, we as well as you once lived and conducted ourselves in the passions of our flesh, our behavior governed by our corrupt and sensual nature, obeying the impulses of the flesh and the thoughts of the mind, our cravings dictated by our senses and our dark imaginings. We were then by nature children of God's wrath and heirs of his indignation like the rest of mankind. Our behavior was governed by our corrupt and sensual nature. I know mine was before I got saved. I knew to do good. I was raised in a church. I learned the Ten Commandments. At points, I wanted to be good. At points, God was speaking to me. Yes. I believe he called me to be a pastor when I was maybe 14. I was doing glue then. I was going to confirmation classes. And I was kind of a melancholy person when I was back then because of all the stuff I was doing. I went up in the balcony and we had the stained glass window of Jesus in the garden. And I remember just standing there looking at that and just tears kind of running out of my eyes, just looking at that, and said, I could feel him pulling me in my heart. And I just said, oh man, I don't want to be a pastor. You gotta wear these stupid suits and you gotta go to seminary, and I can't do that. And turned and walked away, but God was speaking to me. There I was, a glue head, about 14 years old, but I was governed by my corrupt and sensual nature. I could see what was good, but I chose to follow the corrupt nature. Of course, there was nobody really that gave me a clear definition of this is how you have Christ in your life. That was a key missing ingredient. Thanks be to God, Romans 7:25, who does this through our Lord Jesus. This then is my condition in my own. I can serve God's law only with my mind while my human nature serves the law of sin. And to clarify for those that are here, Romans 7 is not written, Paul is not writing saying, I'm struggling with sin. I want to do what's right, but I end up doing what's wrong. You read some commentaries, and that's what they say. That was Paul the Apostle expressing, and can you relate to him because of your struggles with sin? It's like, no, don't do that. How could Paul have written Romans the 6th chapter where he says, sin shall not have dominion over you because you're under grace? Why would he have said, yield your members unto righteousness, live a new life with Christ, if that's the condition that it brings us to where we're going, I want to do what's right, but I never can. But many Christians believe that. So I'm just wanting to make it clear. Romans 7 is talking to Jews who were under the law, showing them what it's like to be under the law in the flesh without the light of Christ setting you free. First Peter 2:11, just abstain from sensual urges, passions of the flesh that wage war against your soul. That's written to Christians because we can end up giving in to the passions of the flesh. So now let's look at what these things are. Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh are manifest, evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So some of these definitions, as you read through them, have been shortened. I've got the Strong's number in there. You can look up with whatever references you have. But adultery, fornication, which encompasses all kinds of sexual sin, it's included in the more general word porneia, fornication. It usually involves at least one person who's married. Fornication, lewdness, or any sexual sin, used of every kind of unlawful sexual intercourse. Uncleanness, state of moral impurity, especially in relationship to sexual sin. Lasciviousness, lack of self-constraint, which involves one in conduct that violates all bounds of what's socially acceptable. Idolatry. Let me see what I had there. They had a long definition on that. Captain Table Demon. Sin of, oh, there it is. The sin of the mind against God. In Romans 1, 22 through 25, setting up loving the creature more than the creator, putting other things before the Lord, witchcraft, pharmakia, means the occult, sorcery, illicit pharmaceuticals, that includes a little bit of weed. Hatred. Hostility is an inner disposition. Variance. Conflict resulting from rivalry and discord. Emulations. To be hot, fervent. Zeal is used in a good sense, more often in an evil sense, meaning envy, jealousy, anger, fiery wrath. Wrath, a state of intense anger with the implication of passionate outbursts. Strife. Ambition, self-seeking, rivalry, self-will being an underlying idea in the word. Seditions, creating divisions, separations. Heresies. An opinion, especially a self-willed opinion, which is substituted for submission to the power of truth. And leads to division. Envyings, state of ill will towards someone because of real or presumed advantage experienced by such a person. Murders. Many manuscripts don't have the word. Others comment it similar to Scripture in 1 John 3:15. It states, he who hates his brother is a murderer. Drunkenness. Denotes intoxication. Revelings, drinking parties involving unrestrained indulgence in alcoholic beverages and accompanying immoral behavior, orgies, reveling, carousing. These are the deeds of the flesh. Colossians 3, verses 5 through 9. Mortify therefore your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing you've put off the old man with his deeds. Inordinate affections, strong fear, physical desires, particularly of a sexual nature. The other second one there is, these are lusts that dishonor those who indulge in them. Evil concupiscence, the word evil, that's exactly what it means. And concupiscence is a desire, craving, longing, mostly of evil desires. Covetousness, a strong desire to acquire more and more material possessions or to possess more things than other people have. sounds like the world we live in. Who has the most toys wins. Anger. Originally, any natural impulse or desire, disposition came to signify anger as the strongest of all passions. Malice, feeling of hostility and strong dislike, with the possible implication of desiring to do harm. Now, this is what our old man has. Capability of doing all of these things. Blasphemy, verbal abuse against someone, which denotes the very worst type of slander mentioned in Matthew 15:19 with false witnesses. Speech that denigrates or defames. Filthy communication, obscene, shameful speech involving culturally disapproved themes. Vulgar speech. Foul-mouthed. To lie, to communicate what's false, with the evident purpose of misleading. In Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and the following things in Ephesians 5, verse 3 through 6, are things that belong to that lifestyle. Fornication, uncleanness, or covetousness, let not once be named among you as become saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Filthiness, a summarizing improper conduct, whether in action or word or even thought and intent, indecorum of any kind, conduct which when exposed by light makes a person ashamed of himself. Foolish talking, with a human reference, the main use is psychological. What is meant is a weakness of understanding or judgment, sometimes through stupidity, sometimes through confusion, but always demanding censure. Have you ever heard a brother talking stupid? Well, there are times we need to speak up and say, brother, that's not good to be talking about that. Just foolish talking. Sometimes through confusion, they don't really know, but it always is the type of thing that, hey, we shouldn't even be talking like that. Jesting. Properly denotes wit, facetiousness, versatility, easily turning. It was used in a literal sense to describe the quick movements of apes and persons. What they call that quick repartee, where you just kind of give a facetious, biting, wit, quick. Well, it depends on what you're doing with it. There's a certain amount of joking, jesting that we can do as Christian that no harm in it whatsoever, but there are others that are cutting, biting, and they're improper for us to do. Whoremonger, one who engages in sexual immorality, whether a man or a woman. One who prostitutes his body to another's lust for hire, a male prostitute. Unclean person. These are two terms are used for physical, cultic, and moral impurity, which are closely intertwined. Covetous man, one who wants more. Person covetous of something that others have. I put that in because it was a different number from the other covetousness. 1 Corinthians 6:9. I got to be wrapping up here. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and stop right at that one. And as you can see, as you turn the pages, there's much more definition of the carnal man. And I don't think I've got all of them in there. But what I wanted to do was give you a broad overview that this is the carnal nature. This is the thing that Christ had to deal with. It's capable of all this vileness that's already listed in Scripture. And that's what we walked in. Maybe you didn't do all of it. But we walked in a darkness separate from God. And He loved us so much that He took that upon Himself and crucified it with Him. That is amazing. Jerry.
There are some TV shows that are about talking to the dead and people talking to the dead. And some of these people are even on mainline shows, making it look like it's an accepted thing. Can you put that in the category of witchcraft?
I think it fits itself there. Necronism, talking to the dead.
Could you put it in the category of witchcraft?
I'm sure it fits in some of these categories. Means the occult. What are you dealing with? Ghosts? Can fit in there. I can crowbar that one in there, even if it didn't fit right. But I think it fits in there. Yeah, I mean, some of those shows, and see, there's a lot of that stuff that we just have to be very aware of, and you know, I personally have a hard time watching shows like that because as I'm looking at it, I'm saying, that's witchcraft, or that's this, or that's that. It's like, why would I want to be feeding myself with that? And so...
There's people, possibly Christians, that are believing it. I wonder if they do that.
Yeah, I mean, there's a lot of wild stuff going on. There's a lot of people that do things. I'm just saying we need to take a look at scriptures, see what it tells us to do. Romans, is it tail end of 14, where it says, clothe yourself with Christ and make no provision for the flesh. That's the thing. What are we feeding? Are we putting on Christ or are we putting on flesh? And I don't want to start a thing of, well, this movie's bad, this, because then you can fall under legalism. But what we look at is scriptural principle, and if we all take it to heart, we should be making some wise decisions. And if not, the Holy Spirit should be speaking to the heart to say, hey, you need to make some changes. But the more you look at Scripture, the more it helps you make those discerning judgment calls. Yeah, this is good to watch. Okay, this is something I can live with. It's not going to affect my life. There's lots of movies I've never seen because I just thought... They were full of witchcraft and all kinds of other things. So, all right, why don't we go ahead and take a break?